Today on Faith Matters, we're going to be talking about conversations with family. If a family member wants to come out, has same-sex attraction, or wants to transition, how do we think through and how do we prepare ourselves to speak with family members about that? I'm Dan Jarms.
And I'm Seth Weber.
And Faith Matters is a podcast covering matters of Faith Bible Church and matters of the Christian faith. Today we're going to be talking about really crucial matters related to LGBTQ issues. And it's going to be really personal in that we're going to be preparing ourselves to think through conversations we may have with children or family members on these. And we're going to be looking at three issues. What about a child who says, I have same-sex attraction, desire? How do we love and help our child? If they come out as gay or lesbian, or if they come out wanting to transition, what's going to be our answer to that? And the Bible has really great answers for these issues, and the gospel directly addresses them. The opening of Romans, the Apostle Paul says that I want to see you and I want to bring the gospel to you. And when we read Romans, he applies the gospel to all kinds of issues. And it's not just here's how to get saved. It's here's what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means for you. And so we call sin, sin as it is because sin has a savior. So homosexuality, unnatural desires, as the Bible will call them, have an answer and a savior. Brian and I will talk about that. And especially with the tie to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which talks about a series of sins. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he lists a series of things out. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, which just in that list, followed up with thieves, greedy, drunkards, and so on, covers all the sexual sin issues that are prevalent in our day. Mm-hmm. And he says there's good news. Such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So the gospel directly addresses and answers these, and we want to help our families talk through those issues. So that's what Brian and I are going to be talking about today. Hey, Brian.
Hello.
We're looking at part two on this series of the gender pronoun dilemma. And we're going to add to that today, not only talking about transgender issues and the family, but we're also going to wrap into that really three potential conversations you could have. You could have a child or family member say, hey, mom or dad, or hey, family member, I'm dealing with same-sex attraction. Or hey, mom or dad, or hey, family member, I'm gay, I'm lesbian. Or hey, mom and dad, or hey, family member, I want to transition. So we're going to deal with all those three, which would have pretty serious implications. We're going to deal with them differently, although by the time we get to the third, a couple of the steps are sort of repeat steps, but there's definitely some things to deal with differently in each of them. So we're going to be looking at that. Thanks, Brian, for joining us, and we're going to try to think this through. And Brian, let me start with first question before this potential problem approaches you. How can we set a culture that they will come and talk to us, or what do we avoid so that they won't hide from us?
Yeah, well, I think every Christian family needs to be cultivating an atmosphere, a home where people are open and honest and willing to share their hearts with each other. That can happen really young. I mean, perhaps that's even a plug for having family devotions where people talk about heart level issues and understand how to speak into each other's lives. Because if they have to be willing to open up with you. And if kids begin to struggle with same-sex attraction, and don't feel the liberty to come and say, I need help or I don't understand this, then what's going to happen is they're going to get lost in their own mind, in their own heart. The desires that they're confused about, they're actually most likely going to cultivate the thoughts that they're having. They're going to seek, just like any human heart does, they're having thoughts, they're contradictory thoughts. They're going to seek out affirmation of what they're thinking and what they're feeling, and they're not going to seek correction from you or help from you if that environment isn't there. As they hide those desires and just naturally seek to affirm those things, then it creates that cultivation where that the seed of those desires will only grow and only be cultivated further until perhaps they've reached a point of no return, so to speak, where it's almost too late to speak into their lives and help them think through it.
Yeah.
Their desires have been settled at that point and have grown roots. And how does that happen? Well, I think, you know, if we in our homes create an environment where same-sex attraction and LGBTQ issues are spoken about in degrading ways, where it's just a joke or there's criticism or condemnation or a self-righteous attitude, whenever those topics come up, then that's not going to be an environment where if a child struggles, they're going to feel the safety to come and talk to you without the same kind of condemnation and the same kind of ridicule. And the scriptures talk about not using our tongue to speak about other people that way. The same mouth come blessing and cursing. James 3 talks about, and it says, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God.
Mm. So we worship on one hand and we hammer people with the other.
Right.
Degrade them.
Cursing, condemning language. Mm. And why he says we shouldn't do that is because they're created in the likeness of God. This is a human being that we need to extend the same kind of regard and love and respect for as every other human being. They're struggling with sin. Guess what? You struggle with sin.
Yeah, it makes me think of three kinds of things that we have to cultivate. One is mom and dad, especially dad. Dad needs to regularly be talking about what he's learning from the Lord and what he's confessing. Mm. Like that's just, hey, here's what I'm reading. Here's what's challenging my heart. Here's what I'm confessing. That way everybody knows that that's a normal thing. Although they may feel uncomfortable about it, but
sure,
they could see it's normal. The other one is that when something is exposed or confessed, that parents don't react in harshness or a harshness that comes from potential shame. Oh my, how could one of my children be dealing with that? And that's going to make a person respond harshly to it and want to hush it up, want to counter it. And then the third one is sort of an angry, I kind of tend to call them culture war attitudes. These are the bad people. So it's a white hats, black hats. Mm. If you cultivate white hats, black hats, inside, outside, the world and that, then anybody who struggles with that will have to do that secretly under the radar. They won't feel safe because mom and dad have been talking about those people in terms of they're the black hats, they're the evil ones. Well, they'll hide. So talking about in terms of sin, the world and sin, your own sin and what Christ is doing to change you removes those and helps us create an openness where people would, especially those who know us and love us, would be more likely to talk about it.
And we're not saying don't correct error.
Right.
We're not saying you can't point out that they are wrong or even that those things are sinful.
Right.
We're saying talk about those things in a way that isn't self-righteous.
Yes.
Critical, harsh, and condemning.
So. Yeah. The Proverbs, I think one of the best parenting manuals in the Bible is going to be in Proverbs. And Proverbs is continually portraying the fool and the wise man for children to learn how to not be one and what the consequences are. And that's really fair. Here's the consequences for the fool. Here's the blessings for the wise. And you want the way of blessing. The way of the sinner is hard. So that's an important parenting thing to walk through consequences. But there is also a way to view those people as an enemy to run from and an enemy to destroy. That's the culture war version. Right. These are enemies to destroy, not sinners to convert.
Right.
So anyway, that's I think starting points. Okay, we want to talk about three of the issues, Brian. First of all, let's say a family member comes and says, I'm dealing with same-sex attraction. A girl says, I like girls. Boy says, I like boys. And I have feelings for them that aren't just friends. Well, how do we help?
You just talked about how what we can't do is have that overreaction where we take on a harsh response or anger or a shame, or how could you do this to me? We need to immediately guard our hearts yeah. from going down that road. It's hard because immediately you think as a parent, what did I do wrong?
Yeah.
And, I'm not going to suggest that perhaps along the way, you haven't done some things wrong. What parent hasn't done some things wrong?
Something's wrong. Yeah.
Right. So right. that's not the issue, but the collection of events and factors that come into play that move a person toward a place where they begin to experience same-sex attraction is way more complex than just what my parents did. So there's a complex of things that come into it, primarily the heart's desires and what it is that a person wants in their heart. And so people won't have a sense of belonging. They want a sense of community. They need a sense of identity and meaning and purpose. And if there are other things not providing that in life, they will often begin to seek it out in other places. This is one of those places where our culture loudly is saying, here's identity, meaning, purpose, affirmation, community for you.
Yeah, and this is where you get fellowship. I can be accepted and loved here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the LGBTQ community is known actually for being one of the most accepting, embracing communities on the planet. But notice in talking about those things, I think the scripture paints this picture of these kinds of desires and behaviors flowing out of exchanging God for something else. He's called us to find meaning and purpose and identity and affirmation and community in him and in his people. And what happens, as Romans 1 describes it, is people exchange the glory of God for the glory of earthly things. And when we begin to find the satisfaction of our desires in wrong things, as opposed to him, Romans 1 talks about how he gives us over to those things. When we exchange the truth of God for a lie and we worship and serve things on an earthly level that we should be finding in him, he'll give us over to those desires. And that's what Romans 1, 25, 26, 27 begins to describe.
God created natural desires. That's what Romans talks about. Romans 1 talks about there were natural desires, natural functions, and they are suppressing those by suppressing mm-hmm. the truth and looking for unnatural or degrading passions. So that issue comes from within, not from without. God didn't give it, and it's not society.
Now, there are things that I think are external pressures that can yeah. enter into
yeah.
Seeking those desires. You know, no boy comes into the world and chooses to have a small frame and a squeaky voice. Right?
Right, right.
And what happens when a boy has maybe a small bone structure and a high-pitched voice is they're going to get made fun of. They're going to get pushed away. They're going to... And those are external pressures that mm-hmm. can often lend itself to someone saying, well, I can't find satisfaction and acceptance trying to be something that it appears I'm not and that yeah. everyone tells me I'm not.
Yeah.
And so they go and they try to find it somewhere else. And there are stereotypes in culture. You know, we used to just call a girl that liked football a tomboy.
Yeah.
Right. But those are stereotypes, right? Like it's not wrong for a girl to like sports and hunting. It's not wrong for a boy to like poetry or music or things that we might generally associate with the softer sex, right? It's not wrong. Those are cultural stereotypes, but often,
because I'm telling you, King David,
yeah,
King David was a poet and a hunter and a warrior
and a musician and a harpist.
Oh, all of those.
So again, there are outside pressures, but those pressures, the scripture is clear. Those pressures don't cause it.
Yeah.
Our parents don't cause it. It's when we follow or embrace desires that God says are wrong. And as we exchange what God calls us to be and do for the lies of our heart that the world is promoting, there comes a point where God gives us over to those.
And here's where there is gospel hope. So if the pressures are all from outside, if it's circumstances that cause that, if a person says, I can't help this, there's no help or hope for them. But when we identify this as sin,
mm-hmm.
there's a Savior who died for that. There's a Savior who can offer hope and transformation from that freedom.
Right.
So if there's bondage, there's freedom. If there's death, there's life. So this is a really appropriate place. We want to call sin sin for a reason, because Jesus has died for sinners. And this is where we bring in the gospel. So the child, the family member, the loved one says, I'm dealing with same-sex attraction. And we go to Mark and say, here's what it is. We go to Romans and say, here's what it is. You should immediately be followed up with Romans 5:8, Romans 5:10. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we have this great opportunity to immediately bring the saving grace and rescuing grace of the gospel to the situation. So far from hopeless, this is very hopeful by mm-hmm. calling sin sin. Let's apply the same principles. I have a family member, a son or daughter, who says, "Mom and Dad, I'm gay." Or, "Mom and Dad, I'm a lesbian." They're not asking for permission anymore. They're saying, here's where I'm at.
Mm. Well, again, what they need is the hope of the gospel.
Yeah.
Right? And you need to talk with them and try to understand who they are, where they're coming from. I think you just have to graciously and lovingly point them to the truth, to whatever extent that they'll allow you to do that. I do think it's important to affirm your love for them mm-hmm. as a human being.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's two versions of this. Version number one is a child or family member says, "I'm gay or lesbian, but I'm still a Christian." Yeah. So version number one, the answer to that is, I think best found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6,
yeah.
where the Apostle Paul runs down a list of sins and then makes it emphatic, and it's homosexuality, immorality is in that. He runs down that list and he says, "For you know that such will not inherit the kingdom of God."
Right.
6:9. But you were washed. So a Christian is washed, cleansed, changed from that. So there is no such thing as a gay Christian or a lesbian Christian, not in pattern of lifestyle. We're in the Gospel of John or 1 John as a church, and like you can't say I'm headed to that lifestyle and I'm a Christian, because that's incongruent with being a changed, washed, regenerated person. We could go back to problem A, which is the same-sex attraction. The other one is they're saying, "Mom and Dad," or family member, "I don't want Christ because I want this." And now you have some things. Well, here's what the gospel says, and I want to share with you, son or daughter or friend, that God is the righteous lawgiver. He's made you. He's not made you this way, and you're rebelling against Him. We love you and we care for you. We don't want you to face the trouble of this world, and we don't want you to face the trouble of life, because where you're going is denying the truth, and it's going to be trouble for you. You're going to experience trouble in this life. The way of the sinner is hard. And in eternity, you will find yourself rejecting God and then being subject to that. And that's how Romans 1 opens up. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness to men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So you're going to bear the wrath of God, and we love you. We don't want you to bear the wrath of God. So that's really critical to make sure the gospel's front and center. The navigating piece is, depending on their age, what you're going to let them do. So at 14, you're not going to let them go on dates, probably, right, with same-sex dates with their so-called boyfriend or girlfriend. At 16, are you going to let them have the car and free? So you have some things to think through about how you're going to deal with those. Are you going to let the girl's girlfriend come over for family dinner? And I think my answer right now would be, we're not going to support or affirm that until you're your own adult. So when you're an adult, we'll navigate that at that time. But while God has given us authority in your life, we can't permit you to do that. So let's talk about scenario three. Son or daughter or family member comes and says, I want to transition. Daughter says, I feel like I'm a boy trapped in a girl's body.
The conversation is going to be very different if your child is 8 or 10 or if they're 15 to 16. You know, yeah, the conversation is going to be different. This idea of I'm a boy trapped in a girl's body or a girl trapped in a boy's body has just really become a normal way of thinking, communicating in society and culture. And so there's increasingly these influences that might be true for you. I think it's approaching 10% of Generation Z kids, so kids that have been born after the year 2000, I think it's approaching about 10% that identify as something other than, you know, cisgender, LGBTQ, something. So it's approaching about 10%. Yeah. That's a huge number. And that's not happening apart from the influence of the culture. And
there's in every human heart a longing to stick it to the man.
Yeah.
So for a while, it was, we're going to go and smoke out back. That's going to stick it to the man.
Smoking in the boys' room.
Yeah.
I remember that song.
That's right. All the way back to the 80s. But there's always been that attitude. So if it wasn't rock music in the 50s, if it wasn't smoking in the 70s, then it was the tattoo, and then it was a same-sex attraction. That's the stick it to the man. We don't like these rules, and now it's gender.
Yeah.
So we're gonna stick it to the man by saying you can't put gender on us. So if you take that, there's two things that are underlying that. One is the self-deification. I get to choose for myself what I want to be. And the other one that goes hand in hand with that is I get to make up my own truth. Of course, that is the spirit of the age that we live in, is you have your truth, I have my truth, just everybody respect each other's truth. But what we need to do with our sons and daughters or our family members is to come back and say, you know, is this driven because you feel like somebody's making you do something and they don't have a right? You know, are you pushing back on somebody who says you don't have the right to tell me what I am? Mm-hmm. That's actually our attitude toward God, and that's a rebellion against God. Right. And that's assuming that we have autonomy from God and how he's made us. The thing with the transition issue that's easier is that nature helps too. Right. So you have XY chromosomes and you have body parts that are unique to manhood, womanhood, and minus the very, 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 I want to say very small percentage of chromosomal deficiencies where that's confused.
Right.
So the intersex,
which is so often held out as the reason why all of
this is okay,
is true.
Because that's one, and it's an ultra small percentage of people who are intersex.
Right.
So the thing about that then is coming back to saying, well, you're really mad at God and you really want to define your own truth.
I think there is a line of age and maturity where that becomes the attitude that's embraced. But
yeah.
so very often now we're talking about 4, 6, 8, 10-year-old kids,
right,
who are saying these things, and more political advocacy for the government and society to support these kids in their desire to transition. The vast majority of cases with young people, when they hit puberty and their normal hormones kick in, these things change.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, right. We talk about how our kids are going through that change. And that clarifies things. When a young man starts having testosterone course through his body as it's designed to do, his real desires come out, and similar usually with young ladies.
Yeah.
And but to take these young kids who are confused because of what society is telling them, or maybe just confused in general, or just not really understanding, and to put them on hormone blockers, which can be so harmful, can cause infertility, can cause stunted growth, it can cause a lack of bone density.
Oh, the medical
so many
ramifications are enormous.
Yes. And so to me, that is bordering on abuse of that child, to put them through that kind of rigorous physical detrimental treatment regimen is just wrong. They need to wait.
Yes.
Before they do anything. Now, I'm not advocating for later either.
Right.
Right. And the amount of physical pain. And again, I think we mentioned this in the last podcast. There was a day when culture was concerned when people wanted to cut and self-harm and mutilate their bodies. And somehow with this topic, that's lost on people, that young women are, you know, doing top surgery, they call it, you know, just having their breasts removed, and that the surgical procedures that people have to go through for these things are painful and unreversible. And it's frightening.
It is. Yeah. Yeah. And whatever a person, if a person transitions, they will forever have to take the hormones. And if you don't, you'll go back. Now, what's surgically taken out and changed is not going to go back, but everything else goes back. And the difficulty of that is really heartbreaking.
Now, we can get lost in the weeds of the politics of it. We can get lost in the weeds of the biology of it.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter is, God made us male and female.
Mm-hmm.
And there is objective truth. And young people who are struggling with this need to understand the very simple truth that your gender corresponds to your biological sex. And that's objective truth. It's a biological reality. And so help our young kids understand that, so that they're not confused when they hear otherwise. They're able to identify and discern the error.
Yeah.
And
reaffirming over and over and over how good God is, and God's good and right plans, and God's mercy and grace for sinners. Why I say God's good and perfect plan, because however he's made me for good purposes, not for evil purposes. He has not made me, even when there is a chromosomal defect, just like if there is another physical issue, a handicap or some other issue, God is still a good sovereign who has got a good assignment for the state that we're naturally in. He is not cruel. He is not a killjoy. He is making a man for a purpose of manhood that is good and God glorifying and satisfying and joyful, and womanhood that is good and glorifying and satisfying. So we do need to keep coming back to God is good and God has a wise plan. God has a good plan. And what the transitioning person, the dysphoric person, immediately is doing, they don't necessarily know they're doing it, is they're saying, I don't think God's really good. I think he must not be really good, because if he was really good, I wouldn't be feeling this way. So family member says, I'm transitioning. and I want to do this, I would start back with the gospel. You know what? Actually, God is really good. He's really gracious. He's wise. And there's all kinds of verses for that. He's made you a gender. He's assigned it at birth, and it's in your chromosomes. And that's good and wise, and you can trust him. And right now you're mad at him because you want a different way. And that's rebellion. Mm-hmm. And that desire, that unbelief that he's good, and that desire to have your own way and be your own God is sin, and it's rebellion against him. But I want to tell you, that's forgivable. Jesus died for that. And let me talk to you about how Jesus can rescue you from this terrible feeling of unhappiness, dissatisfaction that you're talking about. It's because of your current gender, and the gender you want to be is actually something else. And there's hope for you before you take the drugs, yeah, before you get the surgery. And then I would say that person's come and has done the transition. The story's still the same. God is good. God is gracious. God has a good plan for you. Now, if you would repent and trust him, and he can help you deal with the ramifications, because he's that kind of God. Yeah. It's never too late to start with God. Thanks, Brian, for joining us today.
Yeah.
Hopefully this started to get you thinking about how you might have these important conversations. I'm in the phase of life where I'm a grandparent, and grandchildren are going to be raised up, and I want to be prepared to talk to them about these issues. Seth, you're a dad who's going to be thinking about these for your little ones too.
Yeah, we talk about, you know, our little girls. We talk about how God made them girls, and that's good. And
right,
it's weird that we have to think about that so much, but we do because of the world in which we live.
So if you have questions, please send us your questions. You can email info@fbchurch.com with questions about the podcast. Please post this or send this to friends who may be dealing with these issues. And we have good, really good little booklets in our Biblical Counseling Center on all these kinds of topics. And you could get those if you drop by the church too. Little half-hour reads that kind of help get your thinking ready for it also. So with that, thanks for joining us.